This will come as no surprise that this pulpit is one of the taller pulpits that I preach at. I particularly notice it being short. Dear friends, before we come again to the study of the Word of God this evening, let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Lord, it's written in your word that the law came through Moses and grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that nothing but wisdom and truth fell from his lips when he spoke. We thank you that he opened his mouth so frequently and uttered so many wise sayings. And we know that it's our duty to give ear to them. He spoke as one having authority, not like the scribes. And we would ask that you would give us the conviction that when he speaks, we must listen. That the words of authority that he spoke would come into our hearts and that we would cling to them as if our life depended upon them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask that you turn in your copy of God's most holy word to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. The sermon is going to be one of those sermons where the general topic will be nothing new. We're dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that probably the Lord would be most pleased with when it comes to a sermon like this is simply that our minds are being drawn to it again. He wanted his people to be aware. He wanted it to be on the forefront of their mind. I am returning. And he wanted his people to be ready for it. And one of the ways that we become ready for it is just by hearing about it again. This is one of the reasons we celebrate the Lord's Supper, isn't it? It's not that there's any special new revelation each time, but simply that it doesn't pass from our minds that the Lord Jesus Christ died. He shed his blood as this token of the new covenant for us. And again, we come to this passage and great benefit will come to us simply by remembering the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming is a certain fact. And may the Lord help us as we meditate upon that this evening. Follow with me as I read Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. This is the word of the Lord. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Well, dear friends, for many of you, you probably know the story of Noah and the flood. The time when Jesus spoke, even then, thousands of years earlier, a real flood had come upon a real earth and destroyed real people. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in this passage of Scripture, as he opens his mouth, is taking an event that was known to the people, though they hadn't personally experienced it. They would have known the history. These were Jews who would have known the story of Noah and the flood, the ark, and whatnot. And he's using that story that they knew so well to help them understand something that they hadn't experienced, that they didn't know very well. And the idea is that Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to tell you and teach you about my second coming, something which the earth knows nothing of, apart from some prophecies, some difficult to understand prophecies maybe in the Old Testament. And in order to help you understand what that's going to be like, I'm going to use a story that you know very well. A story that was recounted maybe in their Jewish version of Sunday school, like so many of the children would have known about, even in this church. And by that, to help the people understand what his second coming was going to be all about. It's like a roller coaster ride at an amusement park. Some of you who have experienced that, you come back, people say, well, what was that like? And you might have a difficulty explaining, well, I did this. And they might say, well, remember when we were at that other park and that ride over there? Well, that's what it was like. And the point is, you try to grab hold of somebody's experience, something that they might know well, might have some sense of, in order to help them explain something that they don't really know too well. And that's what Jesus is doing. Now, it's clear that Jesus' main purpose in this passage is to urge them to readiness in the light of the second appearing. In using Noah and the days of Noah, Jesus finds a past historical event, the flood, and the days before the flood, that provides many parallels to his disciples to understand a future historical event, his second appearing, and the days leading up to that second appearing. And so what we're going to do this evening is just look at some of these parallels. If this is what happened in the days of Noah, and this is what's going to happen in the days of the second coming of Christ, or leading up to it. And the first parallel is this. People, and this isn't meant to blow anybody away, people were living life. People were living life. In verse 38, Jesus says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark." And when Jesus said this, this would not have been some great revelation. The people are like, wow, the insight of Jesus. They were eating and drinking. And then they were marrying and giving in marriage. Jesus is simply saying, listen, they were living normal lives. These are everyday activities. These are common activities. Everybody here this evening ate and drank, presumably. And many people in here have experienced days where there was marrying and giving in marriage. Maybe their own wedding or in a wedding that they attended. So this is very normal life, Jesus is saying. And not only that, very enjoyable life. Now, Jesus picks events that speak of joy and happiness and those things in life that people gravitate to for a good time. I mean, we even know that many times when it comes to eating and drinking, these are very social events. They're events that many times involve partying and celebration and hospitality. Even tonight, I was able, this afternoon, some hospitality I was able to enjoy at the Ventura household. And this is eating and drinking. And then there's marrying and giving in marriage. I mean, for most people, they would say that one of the best days of their life was the day they got married. That's a day of great joy and great celebration. And Jesus says those things were happening at the time of the flood. And he says, at the time when he returns, those same things are going to be happening. People are going to be living very normal lives. It's not going to be some drastic difference in the way people are living their lives. And those lives are going to be in many ways very enjoyable. It's not like, wow, there's going to be all this terrible suffering for people generally, and there's going to be no joy in life, and it's going to be so clear, everybody's going to know, life is different now, something's about to happen. Now, Jesus does give in other places of Scripture some signs of his coming, especially for the people of God, some difficult days. But Jesus says here, generally speaking, the majority of the world, they're going to be having fun. They're going to be having fun. He even describes later on in the passage how two men will be in the field when he comes, and how two women will be grinding at the mill. I mean, these are like everyday work activities. The type of thing that they went to probably every day. You know, these women grinding at the mill, they're going day after day or week after week. These men in the field, you know, season after season, they're there doing their work in the field. It's going to be very, very normal. And the point is simply this. People were living life when the flood came in Noah's day, and they're going to be living life when Jesus comes again. That's the first parallel. Second parallel. People were not expecting the flood to ever come. People were not expecting the flood to ever come. Follow again with me as I read verses 38 and 39. "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware
until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, why do I say that they were not expecting the flood to ever come? Well, there's really two reasons to say this. First of all, when there's certain calamity on the horizon, you change your life, right? So for those of you, it's winter season. When you hear about a storm coming, a winter storm coming, right? I mean, the news, people are all out and you get these alerts on your phone and people go crazy sometimes just preparing for a snowstorm, like a one day snowstorm. And I'm sure you've experienced this. You know, everybody's getting the milk from the store and everybody's getting the eggs and you're making sure you have the salt in your garage and the shovels are ready, right? And you take, your normal activities are to some extent changed when there's some big event, some especially big calamity on the horizon. All planned activities may cease. You know, Paul hints at this in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says this. He says, I think that in view of the impending distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And what's Paul saying here? He's saying, you know, when there's a big event that we're anticipating, it might be appropriate to change the way you live your life. The things you might normally find very acceptable and reasonable for this time that we're living in, this time of distress, it might be time to change. And so, in Noah's day, if people really believed that a flood was coming, their normal lives would have been altered in some way, and we don't see that. So that's an indication that they did not believe that a flood was coming at all. They didn't alter their lifestyle in any way. There was nothing about their life that indicated that they believed in a worldwide cataclysmic deluge. But secondly, also, we know that people were not expecting the flood to come at any time because in 2 Peter 2:5, Peter says that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. Preacher of righteousness. And when we read in Matthew, when it says that they were unaware, this doesn't mean that they never heard of this idea. Like God revealed this to Noah, and Noah kind of said, oh, wow, I have this special revelation. Let me hide it from the rest of the world and keep this project that I have kind of under wraps. And then one day I'll be the only one who saves and everybody else will die. No, the indication seemed to be that Noah proclaimed the coming judgment and that people scoffed at him, that they didn't believe it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we read as follows. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world. Well, how could he condemn the world if they never heard about it? The point is, they all heard about it, but there's one man who did something. They did not believe that a flood was ever going to come. And up until the time Jesus returns, it's going to be very similar. People are not going to believe what's been confessed by the Church of Jesus Christ from the beginning. That in the words of the Apostles' Creed, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. That in the words of the Nicene Creed, he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. That in the words of the Athanasian Creed, he is seated at the Father's right hand, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. The creed of the world, if you could document it, will be this. There is no such thing as a future coming of Jesus Christ. People will be planning for their future, assuming that this future is pretty certain. They're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. And no one is going to consider a remote possibility that their lives might be interrupted suddenly by the Christ. The world, they will not believe that the world as they know it and their lives as they know it will come at some point to an abrupt end when the Son of God appears. And even this idea of people working, right? The men in the field and the women at the mill. You know, they're working because they expect to reap some fruit of their labors. You know, we have these crazy stories of these people who they think the end of the world is coming, right? And how many of them quit their jobs? Well, I'll give this to them. It shows that they really believe it.
I mean,
let's at least give them that. They really believe it. Well, these people, they're working and they're doing these things. They're storing up their food. They're preparing for the future. Most of those people don't believe they're doing that because they don't believe the world's ever going to end. People did not expect the flood, and they will not expect the second coming of Christ. That's the second parallel. Parallel number three. At the flood, people were separated. At the flood, people were separated. In verse 39, we read, they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And this is one of the great tragedies of a flood. As the flood waters rose, there was a great separation of people, even amongst the people who were destroyed. And I remember reading a book by David McCullough called The Johnstown Flood, terrible flood in U.S. history, occurred in Pennsylvania. And it's, you know, you read the account of it, and this happens anytime there's a tsunami or tidal wave or flood. You know, families are separated. Kids are ripped from their parents' arms. And people are lost, maybe forever. Every major flood, we hear stories of separation like this. And certainly in Noah's day, this would have happened, right? People would have been separated. Families would have been separated. And even Noah himself was separated from the rest of mankind. And when Jesus returns, a similar thing will happen. In verses 40 and 41, it says this. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. What's going on there? At a minimum, there's a separation. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. There's a separation there. Jesus says when he comes again, there's going to be a separation. People were separated at the time of the flood, and people will be separated at the second appearing of Christ. It's parallel number three. Parallel number four. At the flood, people were surprised by the coming of the flood. Again, in verse 39, they were unaware. Well, of course they're unaware. They didn't really expect it ever to come, right? They didn't expect it to come, so of course they're going to be unaware. But we know from the story that even Noah didn't know the exact day. When God first revealed to Noah flood's coming, he didn't say, and 100 years from now, on this day, it's going to happen. He didn't reveal to Noah the exact day. And that means no one had it on their calendar. No one had it on their calendar that the flood was going to be coming. The Lord had not revealed a day. They did not expect it. And this is going to be the case when Jesus appears. And this is probably one of the main emphases of this passage, right? In verse 36 we read, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Verse 39, that he says, as they were unaware in the time of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, people won't be aware that it's about to happen. In verse 42, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. People will be surprised by the second coming of Christ in the same way that they were surprised at the coming of the flood. Then the last parallel is this. People experienced what God predicted. People experienced what God had predicted. In verses 38 and 39, and again, we've read these before, but it says, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says the flood came. There was a day in history the flood came. Just as God had predicted. And Jesus is saying there will come a day, just as I'm predicting right now, there's going to come a day when I return. There will be a real day. It will really happen. It's going to be a real historical event in the history of this world. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, Noah, as we've pointed out before, he had some sort of preaching ministry. And certainly he spoke about the flood. And there were probably many people who thought, you know, listen, I mean, this is this guy's opinion. This is what he believes. You know, let him in our day and age, let him believe what he believes, you know. Everybody's beliefs are equal. But they didn't really think that this event was actually going to take place. And the fact of the matter is that there's a lot of people who, they do not think Jesus is coming again. But I'm telling you, that's not going to change the fact that it's really going to happen. Doesn't change it. You know, Peter in 2 Peter 3, Peter talks about those who mock the fact that Christ said he was going to come and he hasn't appeared yet. You know, where's the promise of his coming? And they're using it as it were to throw it back in the face of Christians. But listen, he's not coming. As if, you know, I feel sorry for you. You're here waiting for Jesus to come again. The same way a kid might be waiting on the corner for an ice cream truck that's not coming. It's like, oh, you know, poor kid. You know, he's waiting. He's been waiting for 3 hours. It's just not going to happen. And they look at Christians the same way. These people, you know, they seem so sincere about this. But really, they're kind of deluded. It's not going to happen. I feel bad for them. That's the attitude of many in the world. But this doesn't alter the fact that people will really experience the second coming of Jesus Christ. So here's the parallels. I want to close, don't get excited, it's not the end of the sermon, it's a lengthy conclusion, with a section that I'm entitling, Noah and You. Noah and You. We said people were living life, if you remember. People were living life in the days of Noah. They were engaging in common activities and enjoyable activities. And Noah was doing this, but Noah was different. Noah was different. He was engaged in very common activities. Noah ate and drank. Noah married. He had a wife. And Noah gave in marriage. His sons had wives. Right? So all these things were true about Noah. But one of his common activities, one of his very common activities, was something that was very uncommon for everybody else in the world. And that was building an ark. And it was a common activity for Noah. You know, listen, you don't build an ark in a day. This wasn't like a build a boat, you know, you get it for Christmas, the kids put it together in a day and it's done. It took 100 years for him to build. And I can guarantee there were days where his common activity was pick up the lunch pail and I'm going out to build a boat today. I mean, the boat was huge. And they didn't have any of the modern technology or, you know, conveniences that we have today. So we can say it was a very common activity of Noah to prepare himself for the day predicted by the Lord. While many people were out there enjoying life, having a blast, having a lot of fun, Noah's out there hitting his fingers with a hammer. He was out there getting splinters. He's out there working hard, sweating, getting this boat ready. How many times did Noah trudge over to the work site? And many times, I'm sure people would say, there he goes again. You know, it was not an uncommon thing to see Noah going to work on the boat. You could probably predict when he did it. Maybe he even had his days, you know, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, it's boat day. People probably could predict, yeah, Noah's going to be out there sometime this week working on it. It was a very common activity. And my dear friend, are these things true about you? Is preparing for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ among your common activities? Can it be said about you the way it was said about Noah, that if you look at the span of your life, yes, you're eating and drinking, you're marrying and giving in marriage, but embedded in it is this very common activity. You're preparing. You're preparing for the second coming of Christ. Is it true that you sometimes forego legitimate joys and pleasures of this life? I mean, I'm sure there was time Noah said, you know, I'd rather go and watch my favorite sitcom. You know, I'd rather go and catch a game with the guys. I'd rather go and just sip a nice glass of iced tea. But I got to get to work. Those were all legitimate joys. But he sometimes forewent them. Is it true that sometimes you forego legitimate joys and pleasures in order to prepare for this coming of Jesus Christ? That's first. Second, Noah and you. We said that people were not expecting the flood to ever happen. But Noah was different. Noah was different. He married and gave in marriage. But there were major parts of his life that were completely altered because he was expecting the flood to happen at some point. At some point. See, people didn't expect the flood to ever happen, and so they never altered any part of their life. But Noah expected it to happen at some point. All his plans were centered on ark building. If Noah had a to-do list, you know, my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan, my 50-year plan, my 100-year plan, number one would have been getting that ark built.
His whole life screamed he was expecting a flood. To him, it wasn't a matter of if, it was a matter of when. And my dear friends, is that your conviction, right, as you sit here right now? That it's not a matter of if Jesus is coming, it's a matter of when. It's a matter of when. As the Belgic Confession says, it's one of the earliest Reformed confession of faith. Finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. Or even as the Confession of Faith, the London Baptist Confession of Faith says, in chapter 8, paragraph 4, the Lord Jesus shall return to judge men and angels at the end of this world. And my dear friends, you can't be a Christian and not believe this. I mean, we're preaching essential doctrines right now. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is foundational. This is foundational. I don't know what you're doing here if you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And but the thing is, you might know this in your head, but does your whole life scream this as Noah did? Does your whole life scream this? Noah didn't have to tell people, I believe that there's going to be a flood. Because people just had to watch him. People tell from your life, you really believe Jesus is coming back. Or do you have to tell them? Would they never know from your life unless you told them? You know, you couldn't miss it. Like, there's this, I mean, think about it. It's kind of humorous, I think. He couldn't even hide this project, right? I mean, there's this huge ark in the backyard. You know, it's like you can't even hide it if you tried. It's probably an eyesore. You know, I don't know if he had to get out zoning permits to do this in his backyard, but the thing was huge. Like, you couldn't miss it. And is it true that with you, you just can't miss it in your life? Like, your life, it's just so obvious in the way you conduct yourself. You really believe Jesus is coming back. We said that people were separated at the time of the flood. But Noah's separation was unique. Noah's separation was unique. In his case, it wasn't a separation between people who were being destroyed. It was a separation between people who were being destroyed and those who were being saved. Between those who were destined for destruction and those who were being saved from that destruction. Noah wasn't being carried away by the flood. He was being lifted up above the flood. Noah is in the ark while others are being destroyed by the flood. One group is separated to salvation. The other is being separated to destruction. And at Christ's second appearing, there will be separation to judgment and separation to salvation. Now, in our passage, it doesn't specifically say this, but it does speak about separation. In verses 39b to 41, it says this, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. And for those of you who've grown up in certain circles, these verses are not speaking about what I'm going to call a pre-tribulational rapture, where Christ has a secret return and Christians are taken off this earth while non-Christians are left behind to endure the Great Tribulation. There was a very popular song by an early Christian man. I wish we'd all been ready, you know, and it references this verse. Some of you, I don't want to date yourselves. Don't date yourselves. I wish we'd all be, you know, that song, ready. And I mean, that is true in and of itself. We should all be ready, but not in the way they were singing it. Verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. Excuse me. Guess the Venturas had me talking too much at their house this afternoon. The point is, well, why are they being separated? What's the purpose of this separation? One's taken where? One's being left where? You know, these questions should be in your head. You know, where are they being taken to? What are they being left for? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, we have what I'm going to call a parallel passage to what's going on here. You don't have to turn there, but listen as I read. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command,
with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. What's happening here? Jesus Christ is coming, and there are certain people who are rising to meet him. Certain people who are meeting him in the air, who are rising out of their graves to meet him. Well, what does that mean? Everybody else is just left on the earth. There's a separation. This verse in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's clearly speaking about the return of Christ. God's people are being separated from those who are not his people. God's people are separated to be with Christ in order to escape God's judgment. And as you read on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's what it says, that the remnant who are left to face judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come on them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So they're being left to face this destruction that's being spoken about in 1 Thessalonians 5. This sudden destruction that will come upon them in the day of the Lord. And that's what's happening in Matthew chapter 24. This separation, some are being separated to salvation and some are being separated to destruction. And this is confirmed for us by other verses in Matthew, even Matthew chapter 24. If you look at verses 30 and 31, the previous verses, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will, I am fighting a slight sore throat, very slight. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. See, here we have this coming of Jesus, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect. What's going on? There's separation. It's not gathering everybody. It's taking certain people and gathering them to Jesus. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then later on in chapter 24, it speaks, we're not going to read it there, but it speaks of the people who aren't being prepared. They're destroyed. When they're not ready, they're destroyed. So there's this theme of people being separated to salvation and people being separated to destruction. And dear friends, the question for us is, what group are you going to be part of? What group am I going to be part of? There will be separation. But will you be part of that group that's separated to salvation, or will you be separated to destruction? And people of God, you should be encouraged, because your separation will be unique. In the same way God elected to save Noah, He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, not because Noah was anybody special, but because God decided to have mercy on him. So God has, in his grace and mercy, decided there will be some people, when Jesus comes back, I don't want them to face my destruction. I want to save them. And dear friends, you will be, if you are one of the people of God, you will be lifted off the face of the earth, separated from that destruction, separated to salvation in Jesus Christ. And why will you be separated to that salvation? You're going to be separated to that salvation because the Lord Jesus Christ has caused you to be ready by his grace. You see, Noah was surprised. You're not separated to salvation because somehow you knew what was going on. Noah was surprised that he was ready. That's the key difference. Noah was surprised that he was ready. Everyone else was surprised, but they were not ready. Noah had an ark prepared, and Noah made sure that when God came in judgment, he would be safe. The kindness of God in revealing to Noah the fact that this judgment is coming, and the kindness of God in revealing to us that his judgment is coming, that his son is going to be returning a second time. Friends, we need to believe this and prepare that we, at the time of his second coming, might be separated to salvation. Because you will be surprised. Jesus makes that very clear. Everybody's going to be surprised in the verses that we read previously. But the kindness of God in speaking to you and telling you, I'm coming back.
that you might be ready. Consider the grace of God to you in this matter.
And this is why he's speaking to his disciples. You know, Jesus' idea isn't, well, I want to get everybody on that day. I don't want anybody to be ready. You know, in the same way that you might sneak up from behind somebody and you kind of want them to be totally unprepared. That's not Jesus' idea with his children. He loves his people. He loves his children. He wants them to be ready. Even though it will be a surprise when he comes, he wants them to be ready. That's why he says in verse 42, stay awake. And then later on he says to them to watch. Even though it's going to be a surprise, he wants them to be ready. In the way that Noah was ready. He believed in the certainty, but the mystery of Christ's second coming. And as a result, Noah made it a chief priority in his life to be ready, and we should as well. And the idea is that we should, at the end of every day, at every moment really of our lives, be able to say, as Noah did once the ark was ready, the judgment can come at any time. Right? I mean, once Noah got that final nail, or put the final tar, waterproofed it, and it's like, there's no fear anymore. There's no concern anymore. It could come, and I'm at any point in time, I'm saved. I have a salvation. And that's what we need to be looking to be able to do. To be able to say, well, Jesus Christ, you can come anytime. Anytime. I'm ready for it. Now, what does it mean to be ready? Well, first, you have to have a sure way of escape to trust him, right? Like Noah did. Right? Noah had the ark. We have the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just as the fiercest rain and wind and waves could not come close to destroying Noah when he was inside that ark. Dear friends and brethren, if we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're covered by his blood, we don't have to fear the terrible wrath of God that's coming. We are going to be completely immune from it. It doesn't hold, that day does not hold any dread for us, that great day of the Lord. In Romans 5 verse 9 we read, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, by him, from the wrath of God. It's like much more, like we are going to be saved from the wrath of God. There is no question about that if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's first of all what it means to be ready, to have a sure way of escape that you are trusting in. But second, your life must be dominated by the conviction that Christ will return, and so your spiritual senses are heightened and on full alert. And this is probably primarily what Jesus is getting at in this passage. You know, you're obeying Christ's words when he says in verse 42, stay awake. You're obeying those words. You don't know what day the Lord is going to come. And then in verse 43, Jesus kind of gives a picture of what he means. You know, what does it mean to stay awake? Lord, how do I do this? Well, know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. And you step back and you think about this situation, right? I mean, this is a situation that we can all kind of associate with. Many of us own houses. We all live in houses. And if you knew that someone was going to come tonight and break into your house, how would you act? Probably you wouldn't get an ounce of sleep. Probably you'd be sitting in there and you wouldn't have the TV on, you wouldn't have the radio, there would be no noise. Probably every time you heard a creak, you jump a little bit. Every time, you know, the wind made a noise, I mean, nothing would go unnoticed. You would be on full alert. Laser focused you'd be. No, you won't be like, oh, well, you know, let me check my email right now. Let me read this blog. No, he's coming at any point. I got to be ready. You might be pacing around looking at the windows. You might go check the locks on the doors once or twice, right? The point is, you would have constant vigilance. You see, this man in this house, you know, when he knows he's coming, he's preparing ahead of time. That's what he's doing. It's not like he got warning and then doing, oh no, there he says he's coming up. I got to do all this thing. Let me lock the door. The door had been locked a long time before that. All the shutters would have been drawn. The windows locked, right? You'd gone through all this preparation. Full alert.
Well, dear friends, for us to be watching, to be alert for the second coming of Jesus Christ means much of the same thing. It means that we have a laser focus regarding spiritual issues. There's constant vigilance in our lives. We're not sloppy. We're not lazy. We're not lollygagging. There's no sin. There's no time for that. There's no selfishness. I need to be about my Father's business. I need to be doing the things He commands me to do. Worship, prayer, fellowship, Bible study. These are all my common activities. There's no area of my life that I'm letting get out of hand. There's no part of my spiritual life that's not going to be drawn under scrutiny to make sure that it's ready for the second coming of Christ. In the same way that a servant might prepare for a coming master. You know, everything is in order. Everything's ready. You know, I don't want to be caught, oh, I didn't wipe the table before the master came. You know, and you're running around last minute the way kids do. And those of you who are kids, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you were told to go clean your room, right? And then, you know, I'm going to be up in 15 minutes to check. And the first 10 minutes, what do? Many times you play, you goof around, you take your time, you get distracted. And then the last 5 minutes, you're running around like crazy. That's not someone who Jesus would envision as one of his people getting ready for his return. Like you're living your whole life completely unaware and ignoring and forgetting the fact Jesus is coming. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, he could be coming back. Let me somehow try to fix everything in my life that's wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying. From the time you hear of it, from the time you're a Christian, you're vigilant, you're laser focused, you're preparing. There's no sin. Your life is marked by sacrifice, service, and selflessness. Because you may be surprised when he comes back, but you want to be ready. You may be surprised, but you want to be ready. Well, lastly, I ask this question. Do you really believe that you will experience what Jesus has here predicted? We said that people in the days of Noah experienced what God had predicted. But the experience that people had was very different, right? I mean, the flood came, but their experience of the flood was very different. They could all say, I experienced the flood. But their experience, you know, the quality of that experience and how they would describe that experience would be very different. But they both did really experience what God had predicted. The Lord Jesus Christ in His Word, He has predicted the destruction of this world. He has predicted His certain second coming. It will happen. There will be a day and age. It might not be in our lifetime. But there will be a day and age when the people of God will experience with the rest of the world Christ's second coming. They will experience it. And maybe it's us, maybe it's not. But some point in time, the people of God will experience it. And the point is this. What will be the quality of that experience for you? The people of God and the rest of the world will experience judgment, will experience the second coming of Christ. What will be the quality of that experience? Will that experience be salvation? Or will that experience be destruction? And dear friends, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is setting this before us in order that we might be prepared, that we might not undergo that destruction. And if the only thing you walk out of here being convinced of is the fact, man, it's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ in His Word, by His Spirit, has convinced me it's going to happen. Then this sermon has accomplished a good thing in your life. We need to so structure our lives that by the grace of God, we're ready for it, even if we're surprised. That we might be able to say with the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, not, oh Lord, just wait a little bit longer so I can get ready. Right? Just delay your coming. There's a lot of things in my life that are messed up. No, that we might be able to say with John the Apostle, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, may the Lord so bless us as to make us ready for His second coming. And might we just as earnestly desire and look forward to Christ's certain appearing. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Dear Father, many of us, probably all of us, have heard of the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that this consideration of it this evening would be used by you to prepare us. Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, he envisioned a time when his people might be aware that it's a theoretical possibility, but they wouldn't be actively prepared and ready for it. And so he told his disciples, not simply that he was coming, but that they should be ready for his coming. And we ask, O Lord, that you would so work in our hearts and our lives, not just that we would believe what the creeds and confessions say, but that our lives would scream that we're convinced of the fact that you're going to be coming back again. We want, Lord, when you return, to find faith on the earth. We want to be among those that are ready for the second coming of Christ, that there will be no fear, but only joy when we see you return. We ask, Lord, that you'd cause our faith to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd have no fear, that our hope would be alone in his blood and righteousness, not any works of our own, not any preparation or so-called preparation that we've done, and that you would help us to live according to the Spirit, lives that are worthy of the calling we've received, lives that indicate that we are ready and prepared for the second coming of Christ. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.